Thank you very much, Abigail. It's a wonderful prayer in that song. I invite you to take your Bible again and turn to Romans chapter 4 as we continue on with our series in Romans. We're looking here at these verses in Romans chapter 4. And we'll be looking here in verses 13 through 25 this morning, Romans chapter 4. A man by the name of John McNeil that served as a pastor in the British Isles, and he tells the story of in one church where he served, there was the church had a lot of debt, and you know, that's the case in a lot of churches where, you know, they do have that. I'm thankful that here we don't have that. That's a blessing. But in this particular church, They did have that, and the pastor, it just really was a burden to him. And he worried about it a lot. He prayed about it a lot. And one day, he was in his study there at the church, and a man came in to his office and said, "I've heard about your financial problems, and I would like to give you this check, and I want you to fill it out and take care of the need that this church has, and I'll come back and sign it." And then he left. And the pastor wasn't sure what to do, and nothing like that had ever happened to him before. And so he sat there and thought about how much to fill out the check for. And he knew how much the church was in debt, and he thought about that, and he thought, you know, if I write that check for the full amount of the debt of this church, there's no way that guy's going to sign that. And so he continued to think, and he thought, well, you know, maybe if I write it for half, that would be a little more reasonable. And so he thought about it a little bit more, and he decided that's what he would do. He wrote out the check for half of the amount that the church needed. And sure enough, a little while later, the stranger came back. And he sat down, and he promptly signed the check, and he gave it back to the pastor. And it became evident that he really did intend to do what he said he was going to do. And it turned out later that the man who visited the church was known as a man who did that kind of thing. He was a philanthropist, and he'd go around and contributing money to different causes. But you know, the pastor wasn't sure his word was really good. And he, looking back on it, he wished he would have wrote the check for the full amount. Take advantage of the promise that was given. You know, here in Romans chapter 4, God tells us about a promise that he gave to Abraham. Notice in verse 13, it talks about the promise that he should be heir of the world. And then in verse 14, this idea of promise is repeated again. It says the promise would be made of none effect. And then verse 16, we see that God is talking about this promise again, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed of Abraham. And then down to verse 20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Verse 21 also deals with the promise. What he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, those promises that God gave to Abraham are different a little bit than promises that he gives to us today. But in those promises that he gave to Abraham was the gospel. And that's the point that Paul is making. In Romans chapter 4, of course, all of Romans is about the gospel, the good news, the power of God unto salvation. And Paul has showed us that that is available to us by faith. That's the only way. And we receive righteousness if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And in Romans 4, Paul's making the point that it has always been that way by faith. And the example that he uses is Abraham. We looked at Abraham's example there of being counted righteous in the first 12 verses. And That happened. Verse 3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Paul explains that, how that Abraham received righteousness. It was through faith, not works. Along with that, he received forgiveness of sins, and he says, Abraham's like David. Here's what David said. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. And then verses 9 through 12, we saw that that counting righteous was apart from circumcision. Abraham was circumcised, but he was counted righteous long before that. And that's the point that Paul's making there, that the righteousness that we have is apart from religious ceremonies. The Jews had their religious ceremonies, but the righteousness that they received was apart from that. It was a symbol of different things there, but it was not part of their salvation. And so Paul goes back to this idea of the promise here, and God gave these promises to Abraham, which Abraham had to believe. He promised that he'd be a father to many nations. He promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. And God was telling him, this is what will happen. And Abraham had to respond to those promises, just as we have to respond to the promises that God gives to us today as well. God is talking to us here about salvation, the promises of salvation. And Abraham's promises and the way he responded to those is an illustration, is a picture of what it takes for us to receive the promise of salvation as well. God has promised us, anybody that will receive the promise, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Paul says in Titus 1 verse 2, he refers to the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God has promised us eternal life. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. This is what God says will be true for us if we respond in the right way. And I want you to see the way that Abraham responded here in this passage, because it's the same way that we need to respond too. Since God has promised us these things, how do we need to respond? We're not just looking at a character lesson from Abraham's life here, although we could do that and learn a great deal. We want to know, how did Abraham respond to the promises that God gave him? Because that is a picture of the kind of faith that we need to have in the promises of salvation that God gives to us today. So we see in verses 13 through 16 the fact that Abraham received God's promise. Now, what does it mean to receive something? We've all received a gift before, and that really is a good picture of what it means to receive. It is just to take it, not to work for it, not to try to pay somebody for it, but just to receive it. And that really is how Abraham received this here. Verse 13 says, For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Receiving God's promise. That's how we receive salvation. We receive it by faith. And Paul wants us to see that this really is by faith alone that we receive God's promise of salvation. That's how Abraham received his promise. We need to receive it that way because it can be voided by works. It can be canceled out. Let's say that somebody thinks, okay, I'll receive Jesus Christ for salvation, but just in case, I'm going to try the best I can and try to, keep the law and try to do whatever else I can think of that would be good, just in case there's a little bit of something extra that is needed for salvation. What would happen in that case? Paul tells us here, it would cancel faith. It would cancel the promise. It would make it void. Can't do that. And, we hear about missionaries. We had a letter in our bulletin here from the Kilmers, and one of the things that they encounter on the mission field is the fact that, okay, people will receive Jesus Christ, but what's the reality of what they do? Well, they're just adding it to their current religious practices. They're just adding Jesus to their ancestor worship. And they're just adding faith, so-called, to whatever else it is that they're already doing to try to earn their salvation. And that won't work, Paul says. It will cancel, it will make void the promise. And that's what Abraham did not do. He did not receive God's promise by works, by the law. And if he did, Paul says, it would have canceled it out. It would have voided it, so it wouldn't work. That's not the right response. We need to receive it by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, I want you to imagine this morning that I am making a will. And let's say I'm trying to, I have already done it a couple years ago, but let's say I'm revising a little bit and I'm sitting there in the lawyer's office writing out my will. And my daughter comes along, my oldest daughter, and let's say she says, Dad, I want you to give me double the inheritance of my sisters. I want you to do it, okay? And if you don't, she says, I'm going to pinch you. And I think, oh no, I don't want to be pinched by my daughter. So I do what she says. This is just imagination, okay? And so let's say I do what she says, give her double the inheritance of the other daughters, and I go ahead, seal it up, make it good, just so that, you know, I won't get hurt by her. And so then I die, which I will do someday if the Lord doesn't return, and the will is opened up, and they find out, hey, Lillian is getting double what the other daughters are getting. And the other daughters don't like that. Let's say Eva, you know, says, hey, that's not right. That's wrong. In fact, I heard that Lillian was going to pinch Dad if he didn't do that. And so she takes that to the court, and she brings a case trying to say that it was not right. That will was not made in the proper way. And she could present her arguments before the court and say that that will was made under coercion. And if it can be proved that the will was made under coercion, then according to the law, it will be declared invalid. And if the argument can be made that I was coerced to do something, then that will can be declared invalid. All right, that's just an imagination. But the point is, if a contract of some sort is made under certain conditions, like coercion, or if I put something illegal in my will or something like that, it can be declared invalid. It can be canceled out by the law. And the point here that Paul is making here is that if we add the works of the law to receiving the promise of salvation, it will cancel out the promise. It will not work. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. You cannot add anything to faith. in receiving the promise of salvation. If you do, what will happen? It won't work. You won't be saved. You've got to just receive the promise apart from the works of the law, apart from any other actions that seem like they would be good ideas for you to do. You've got to put all those aside and simply receive what God has promised. And then we see that Paul shows us that that promise is purely by grace. We need to receive it because by definition, it is grace. Verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." The promise of salvation is by the grace of God. And I'm very thankful that it is. Grace is something, by definition, that you and I cannot earn. It's unmerited. You don't do enough good works and God rewards you with salvation. That would cancel out grace. That's not what grace is by definition. It is a gift that all we can do is receive from the Lord. And to me, that sounds very wonderful. All I have to do is receive the favor that God wants to give me and to accept it. And it's wonderful. But so often people today aren't sure about that. They might not be sure that God really would be offering us full forgiveness and salvation just if I trust in His promise. Could that really be true? Yes, it is true. It is amazing grace, but it is true. And we cannot think that we can earn that salvation in any way. Wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, you might not feel worthy of salvation. You might feel like you don't really deserve to be forgiven of your sin, and you don't. But the fact of the matter is that what God is offering you is full forgiveness. He's offering to count you righteous, just as He counted Abraham righteous through faith. It's a wonderful gift. And all you can do is receive it. Can't add anything else to it, because it is by the grace of God. Unmerited favor that all we can do is receive. And that's what Abraham did to the promises. He simply received them. And looking at that another way, here as we go on, Paul gives us another view of how Abraham responded here. Not only did he receive God's promise, but we see that he hoped in God's promise. It's really the same response, just another way of looking at it, I think. But notice in verse 18 what it says that Abraham did, "who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." You know, to us, we use that word hope, and the way we use it, it means that we want something to happen, but we're uncertain about it. You know, we might say, I hope my family doesn't get sick this week. We've had a lot of sickness in our family this winter, and I just hope that we don't get hit again with it. And we may. I don't know. We may, we might not. I'm praying that we won't. But I hope that we don't get sick. You know, I really don't know for sure. Or we might say, I hope that the crops are good this year. And, you know, we really don't know if the crops are going to be good or bad. Just don't know. But we hope that they'll be good. Or we might say, we hope that the Indians will win the World Series. And we don't know for sure. They want to. I want them to. But we don't know for sure. There's some uncertainty about it. But that is not the way that biblical hope is portrayed in the Bible. Biblical hope is confidence in what God is able to do. It is joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. That's one definition from Thayer. Joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. In the book of Acts, we see that the Apostle Paul was put on trial over in Acts chapter 23, and he is explaining why. In verse 6, Acts 23, 6 says, when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, am I called in question?" Now, Paul is there on trial. He's made decisions that are going to affect whether or not he's going to be in jail. And Paul is confident to stand up for the resurrection of the dead. And he calls it the hope and resurrection of the dead. And it, to him, it's not an uncertainty. You know, he's willing to give his life for the doctrines that he is standing up for. It's a certainty to him. 1 Peter 1:3, Apostle Peter writes, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter is writing about a living hope that we have. It's a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. That's how Abraham is looking at things here. That's how Abraham's looking at God's promise. He is hoping in God's promise. He is joyfully and confidently expecting that what God says is going to come true. Now, I want you to see the object of the hope that Abraham had here. You know, hope is a lot like faith, and in this case, another way of looking at it. And hope and faith always have an object in the Bible. Today, we hear people that say, they believe. Well, what do they believe in? Or they hope in something. Okay, what do you hope in? And I want you to see what Abraham hoped in here. He hoped in something. There was an object to his hope. He was hoping in the power of God. And notice what Paul says, how he describes that at the end of verse 17. Says, "Before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead." That's what was the object of Abraham's hope. God who quickeneth the dead. Abraham recognized the God that gave him these promises is the God who can bring people from the dead, bring life again to somebody that had died. And we can have that same confidence as well. You know, Abraham didn't have all the historical examples that we have. Jesus Christ himself coming out of the tomb. We have that. And Abraham hoped in God who quickeneth the dead. And then also another aspect of his power here at the end of verse 17. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham knew that God could speak things into existence. He could say, "Let there be light." There was light. Let there be stars. Let there be a sun and moon. That's all God had to do. And if God was giving him these promises, he knew that God could fulfill those promises just by speaking, calling things into existence. And Abraham put his hope in the power of God. God's power to raise the dead. God's power to call things into existence. Abraham also hoped in the Word of God, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God had given the promise. God had spoken these words to Abraham. Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. And Abraham put his hope in the Word of God. God has given us His Word as well. And the point that Paul is making is about our salvation. How do we know about our salvation? How do we know we can be forgiven? We have God's Word. Our hope is in the promises of God's Word. God has promised eternal life. We can have even right now. When we die, we'll go straight to be with God. Those are all promises in His Word. He does not count our sins against us because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. That's a promise in God's Word. And Abraham put his hope in God's Word and God's power. That was the object of his hope. The only right object of your hope for salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other object that is proper for you to hope in for salvation, only Jesus Christ. Nobody else can save you. Nobody else is worthy of your faith, your trust, of your hope, only Jesus Christ. And only through that hope in the Word of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you be saved. Now we see that there were some obstacles as well as the object of the hope. We notice the obstacles of Abraham's hope here. Verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean? Well, that means from a human perspective, it looked like there really wasn't any reason for hope. But against that, Abraham believed in hope. He put aside those obstacles to his faith. What were some of the obstacles? Well, first there was Abraham's old body. We see there in verse 19, it says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. You know, that's something that can be an obstacle sometimes, your body. And in different ways, but for Abraham, God's promising him he's going to have a son, a descendant, and he knows what's necessary for that to take place, and he's thinking, how is that going to work? I'm old, 99 years old, and you know, somebody told me this week that Martha Livingston is going to be 90 soon. November, okay. Some, I forget who that was, but maybe that was Freedom. You know, and that's how old Sarah was. She was 90 when this all took place. She was younger, but still 90. All right, who has a baby at 90 years old? Nobody does. That was an obstacle. And it wasn't just that Sarah was 90, it was that Sarah had never had any children. All those years, you know, think about that. They had tried to have children. Nothing. Never any children. That's another obstacle. Abraham believed in spite of those obstacles. His own old body, his wife, the fact that she had never had any children before. She's 90 years old. You know, back in Genesis 17, we see that Abraham and Sarah did have some struggles. I think you could say they had some struggles in their hope and in their faith. And there in verse 17, verse 16, God says, verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said, in his heart shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So it wasn't like Abraham had no doubts and struggles at all in his relationship with the Lord. There were some struggles and doubts. And even in this chapter there, in chapter 17, Abraham is laughing. And Sarah laughed too. They were perhaps a little bit different kinds of laughter in how God treated them. But I think you could say that there was definitely a struggle that they faced. And how does God respond to that in Genesis 19? God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God responds to some of their doubting there. And how does he respond to it? He speaks his word. He strengthens them with his word. One commentator, Griffith Thomas, said this, faith ever finds its nutriment in the word of God and can only be strong as it feeds itself thereon. Weak faith is invariably due to a lack of the food of the promises. You know, there's a lot of things that can make us doubt what God says. The promises that Paul is talking about here specifically are the ones about salvation. And we can doubt that. Our sinfulness can make us doubt. Can God really save me when I am this way? When I do this? When I have done that? We can doubt God's promise, and that can be an obstacle. The fact that we're dying every day, more people die. If the Lord doesn't return, all of us are going to die. What's really going to happen? Can the Lord really take care of me when I die? What do we need to do when we have doubts like that? We need to go back to the promises of God's Word. We need to feed on the promises of God's Word. That's what Abraham had to do. That's how God helped Abraham. He came back and said, no, this is how it's going to be. This is what I said, and here's the name of your son. This is the son you're going to have. Believe that. And Abraham's faith was strengthened. We see the strong faith that he had here in spite of these obstacles. He staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief. You know, even though Abraham and Sarah both had their struggles, overall, the picture that we have of their life is that they were strong believers. They may have gone up and down over the years, but overall, they came to the point where God looks at them and says, they staggered not at the promise. They believed what God said. Then we see not only the object of Abraham's faith, his hope, the obstacles, but the Lord tells us about the opportunity of the hope. Here in verse 21 and following, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The opportunity of Abraham's hope was that he was counted righteous before God. He was given a status of righteousness before the Lord. And that's the whole point of Romans here, to show that we can receive that as well. And Abraham is just a picture, an Old Testament picture of how God did that to somebody else through his faith. And the opportunity of hope is the same for us as well. If you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, God will count you righteous here. And we need to believe that God raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Jesus Christ died, and God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? You need to. You need to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead if you're going to be saved. God did. And why did Jesus die? Verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offenses. The fact of the matter is, as Paul has showed us, we're sinners. You are a sinner. You have offended God, gone against his will in all kinds of different ways. If you don't know how, go back and read Romans 3. All the different ways Paul goes through, the sins of our speech, the sins of our relationships with one another. We have gone against God's word, God's will, God's law. And because of that, there is a penalty that must be paid. And that was paid when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was delivered for our offenses. He died because of our sins. And then it says he was raised again for our justification. God accepted the payment, the price, the sacrifice that was made when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that was proved when he rose from the dead the third day. And if you will accept that that was for you, admit that you're a sinner, God will count you righteous, just like he did Abraham. But only if you respond by receiving that promise. Don't add anything else to it. Just receive it as a gift. And another way of looking at it is hoping in the promise of God, hoping in the power of God, hoping in spite of the obstacles to your faith, even if it doesn't look like it could be true from a human perspective. See that God has promised it and that it is true. And then you have that wonderful opportunity of being counted righteous, just as Abraham was. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? As we have considered God's word, we always need to ask ourselves, how is it that we need to respond? Everybody here is in need of God's word. We all need to respond, perhaps just to admit that what God is saying is true. Perhaps there may be somebody here that needs to put their faith in that promise of salvation for the first time. Whatever way that God is leading you this morning, you need to respond. All of us need to respond to what the Lord is doing in our own hearts. I'll give you just a moment here to do that. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the promises that you've given to us in your word. We thank you that we can rely on them. We can depend on them. Help us not to doubt about whether or not what you say is true. Lord, we thank you that you have provided for the forgiveness of our sins through simple faith and trust in those promises. We can be saved. And we give you the praise for that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.